with your applause as he comes to break the word of God to us.
Good morning. It is with extraordinary grace that I have been received here. And there's a phenomenon that operates in the heavenlies. And that is when you're received, it's as though the windows of heaven are open. Is that Dale over here? I thought that was a friend of mine from Albuquerque. Bless you. It's with a sense of extraordinary grace when you're received that things come forth. I know that we are all profoundly struck by what the headlines of Baltimore Sun screamed this morning. Columbia is lost. I have been... There are times when there's a tragedy that moves things a notch above. I don't know personally any of these brave men and women who served our country and served humanity so well. I don't know any of them. But I, too, have been struck with a profound sense of loss. And as I looked at the morning paper and those headlines stood out, I felt that I needed to come this morning with a different message. I had been thinking about more of the government of God, and I intended to speak about elders. I do have a teaching in respect to that on the website that I think will serve the material, that will serve a need for the material on the subject. But I felt profoundly stirred up to say something about death. And when I came here, I was talking to Brother Lanny, and just in comment, I felt the release by the Spirit to speak about death. We have something to say about death, we who are believers. Now, I do know that when death comes, because we are attached as human beings to the ones who have departed, there's an element that cannot be immediately assuaged. Because the price we pay for loving people, the price we pay for the deposit that others have made in our lives, is that price of grief when someone whom we've known and loved has departed. And no one can or should attempt to make it less than the weight that it is, because in fact it is part of our humanity. But in a profound way, times like these remind us of why we believe in God. Why do we believe in God? And so what I want to do this morning is to raise the bar. And have us think about death. Have us look death in the face, as it were. Because there is this remarkable passage of Scripture that says, O death! And if you're familiar with the construction, it addresses death as if it's a person. So standing in the presence of the reality of death and saying, O death! Where is your sting? O death! Where is your victory? Because in this profound sense of loss that we feel at times, loss is associated with defeat. It's associated with robbery. But beyond the emotions that are natural because we are human beings attached by our emotions to ones whom we have loved, beyond that is the big question itself of death. The scripture, I'd like to begin with the scripture from the book of Hebrews, And I'd just like to refer to it as a way of setting this up. This is Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning at verse 14. Now the reference is to God's choice of us as his heirs. And we are therefore referred to as the children of God. So it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, he too shared in their humanity. In other words, he identified with us. So that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The thing that Jesus came to do was, quote, to destroy the works of the devil, and by doing so, to destroy the way, the vehicle by which Satan captivates men to his ways, which is the fear of death. Now, that will be the theme for this morning's message. It will run throughout the message. But I'd like for us to begin with another passage, which is Matthew 27, beginning at verse 51. And I want to use this passage to frame the direction in which I hope to go this morning. This is one of those scriptures which, when you find it in the Word, you wish God wouldn't have put it there. Because it just seems to complicate things, seems to mess things up. The scriptures would be so perfectly topical, but for these messy scriptures. And we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, we'd simply need a computer that would arrange the scriptures according to topics. Look at this scripture. Now the context is Jesus being crucified. And he had just cried with a loud voice and given up his spirit. He had just died. And I want to pick this moment because our curiosity about death has as much to do with what happens right after we close our eyes and issue our last breath. What happens then? So what I want to do this morning is peel back the veil and reveal the mystery concerning death. Amen? And my intent is to offer us comfort, not just now, certainly now, but I know that in the passage of time, each one of us will face the possibility of our loved ones going before us. It's not so much that we are afraid ourselves. It is more that we anticipate with a profound sense of sorrow the departure of those whom we love, especially if they go before us. So that's what I want to do. I want to peel back the veil and let us take a look and see. Verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. Verse 52, this is the troublesome one. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Now you could easily see that God didn't have to put that in the Bible. What happened? What was going on here? Well, then Jesus died. As when anyone, since Adam, outside. There are two spirits that make their appearance whenever you die, whenever anyone dies. Shall I say, there were two spirits that routinely made their appearances whenever anyone died until this moment. And these spirits were called death and hell, or Hades. Now, death and hell work together. There's a place called hell, or Hades, that is named after the spirit that has dominion over it. And there is a condition called death, after the spirit of death. And these two spirits have been known to work together, and they provide the most seminal basis of human fear. Fear of death and the fear of hell. I want to take just a moment and show you that these are two spirits in Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17. John is writing and he says, "When I saw Jesus," the him here being Jesus, "when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" And we'll come to that. We'll come to that. I'm just setting down the foundation. Another scripture while you're in the book of Revelation is chapter 6, verse 8. And in this context, he's speaking of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the fourth horseman, the rider on the pale horse, comes. "I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and hell was following close behind him." Two spirits, death and hell. And these are not the only times in which you will find a reference to death and hell. Now I'll just refer to them. Revelation 20, verse 13 says, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them." And then verse 14, "Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire." It's not a coincidence that death and hell are mentioned together so frequently. They are two spirits, and their assignment is an assignment of despair for human beings. They take particular advantage of the human condition, for when a human dies, and he dies in sin, he's made subject to the spirit of death. For the wages of sin subjects you to death, to the spirit of death. Now it is appointed unto every human being to die once. But there's a difference between dying and being made subject to the spirit of death. And this is much of the central theme of this message this morning. And here is where it turned. This event you read in Matthew is where the thing turned. Because until this incident that you read about in Matthew, the norm was for everyone to die and to be taken by the spirit of death and entrusted to the security of the spirit of hell, who imprisoned in a place called hell. Now, hell had two divisions to it. Because one division had to do with those who died with the hope that God had given them. So they died in hope. These were called the righteous dead. And they went to paradise. Paradise, another name for paradise in the scriptures was Abraham's bosom, because it was predicated upon the promise that God made to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And in anticipation of this, the realm of the dead contained a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. The other place, the other location in hell, in the place called hell, was called Gehenna. Gehenna. And it was named after the valley of Hinnom, outside of Jerusalem. And it was in this valley, in the ancient days, where they burned the refuse from the city of Jerusalem. So both a stench and a smoke went up from the valley of Hinnom, day and night. And it had become a metaphor for torments. For torments. So when a person died, he was taken into a place of torments, which was, and that place was called Gehenna, after the valley of Hinnom. Now, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the veil before this event of Jesus' death and what happened here, the veil was pulled back with this parable. It's actually not a parable, except in some parts of the hypothetical, where Jesus spoke of the character called Lazarus and the character called the rich man. But beyond that, it was Jesus peeling back the veil to show humanity what existed beyond the veil. And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was in hell and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. From this place where he was, the rich man said that he was in torments. And he asked Abraham, called across the gulf to Abraham, and asked if Abraham would send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water, he said, to cool my tongue, because I am tormented in these flames. And to which Abraham responded, well, they have Moses and the prophets, and even if we sent someone back, if they would not listen, well, actually, in the first part, he said, there's a great gulf fixed between the two of us, so we cannot send one to you. Then he asked for a second possibility, which was that Abraham would send someone from the dead, or send Lazarus back from the dead, to speak to the brothers in his father's house, to which Abraham responded, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen to anyone who comes from the dead. So that's the story of the rich man Lazarus. But we know that it's more than a story, because when the thief on the cross appealed to Jesus in the dying moments, Jesus responded to him by saying, today you will be with me in paradise. But where is Jesus now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So how did it change? Well, you will observe that he died and he rose again and he ascended to heaven. A material change. So what was behind the veil of death? Behind the veil of death was the place called hell or Hades, that had paradise and Gehenna, a place of comfort and a place of torments. If you died in the hope that God extended through Abraham, you went to paradise. But you are still in hell, because salvation had not come. It was only promised. Since the days of Noah, people waited in this condition, in anticipation of what God had promised. But if you were not subject to that promise, then you went to hell and remained in a place of torments. The reason that no one could escape the clutches of hell is because everyone died in sin. Whether you were deemed righteous or not, sins were not forgiven, but your righteous life was noted. And when salvation would appear, then your sins would be forgiven. So everyone waited in that condition, whether it was paradise on the one hand or hell on the other. Because everyone was subject to the spirit of death, inasmuch as all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then Jesus died. And suddenly he was standing before the spirits of death and hell. And they had a problem. Because he was dead, but he was not subject to them. Before he died, he made it plain that the enemy was coming, but when he did, he would find nothing in him. There would be no basis of accusation. He died and was not subject to the legality of the spirits of either death or hell. And that was the purpose, and that was the point. He faced everything that humanity would face, including the spirits of death and hell. But after having lived a perfectly righteous life, appearing before them was in triumphant victory, not in defeat. Now he says to John, "I am he who was dead and is alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell. I have taken from them their authority to automatically arrest and confine the dead into the realm of hell. They now no longer have that right, at least with respect to those who die in me." As it were, when Jesus stood before them, they were utterly confused. But Jesus was not. He simply proceeded forward, and if you could see them as spirits with keys hanging from their belts, Jesus simply walked up to them and stripped the keys from their belts and put them out of business. Quite literally, he said, "It's over." The keys are symbols of authority in Scripture. And Jesus stripped the authorities of the spirits of death and hell with respect to anyone who dies in Christ. And then he proceeded to unlock the part of the realm of the dead that contained the righteous dead. He unlocked the doors of paradise, also known as Abraham's bosom, and the righteous dead who had been there since the days of Noah were free to go. Were free to go. And they were bodily resurrected. And they walked around the city as evidence, walked around Jerusalem for 40 days as evidence that Jesus has overcome the spirits of death and hell. Hallelujah. When you die in Christ, you will never behold the faces of these terrifying spirits. When you die, you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you die, there is no legitimate right of the spirits of death and hell to appear at the moment of your demise. I don't know about you, but that's good news. I'll take it. Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is good news. This is profoundly good news. the story doesn't end there. There's this marvelous prophetic psalm that speaks of the triumphant ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about, over the last week, we've been talking about the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, in the nether world, in the world of the dead, where the spirits of death and hell rule. And by the way, in the scriptures, this is referred to as below. But in the world where the spirits rule, the invisible world, the second of the three heavens, Jesus ascended through these ranks as he ascended to the Father. Now, upon his resurrection, scriptures tell us that he vanquished the enemy and led him as a captive in his train, making a show of him publicly triumphing over him. Now, the metaphor is that of a Roman general coming back from the war into the city of Rome. And he would lead the king in chains, the king of the country that he had captured and the nobility of the country that he had vanquished. He would lead in chains behind his chariot. And that's the metaphor. That he made a show of them publicly, triumphing over them. Now, we didn't see it on the earth. But this that was done before the open face of heaven. That all who are in the heavens, the demonic and the angelic, might see the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in this fashion, and for me, I see it somewhat in this way. Jesus, as he ascended on high, leading captives in his train, leading those who had formerly been imprisoned, made a call on Satan's domain, on the headquarters of Satan's encampment. And he demanded that the vanquished come before him. For he had no ability to resist him now. Satan was the vanquished, and before all the ranks of the satanic, all of the ranks of the demonic, and before the open heavens of the angels and of God himself, the triumphant Lord Jesus Christ called the enemy out from his place of seclusion. And the enemy came as a vanquished foe. And it says, the word says, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and on earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And these were in the heavens. So the ancient foe came. And like every creation, he bowed his knee solemnly before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he confessed, "You our Lord." He didn't save him, but he had to acknowledge. He was compelled to acknowledge the truth. And Jesus, almost in militaristic fashion, stripped him of every medal, of every title. He tore up every legitimate contract that had been forged through sin. He stripped every insignia of accomplishment from him and tossed it aside. And while he was still bowing before the Lord turned his back on him and walked off. He continued his ascent. And he comes now to heaven. And here the prophetic psalm tells us about it. He stands before the gates of heaven, because no one had ever come from the earth to heaven before. And certainly no one led captives, a whole line of people in his train behind them. This was new for heaven. One had come from heaven before, but no one had ever gone to heaven before. So he challenges the gates of heaven. And he says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in." And the faithful sentry at the gates of heaven challenges this procession and says, "Who is the King of glory?" And from the ranks of the Lord, the answer comes, "The Lord, strong and mighty, He is the King of glory. So lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in." Glory to God! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Glory to God! And the ancient doors swung open, and all heaven erupted in spontaneous praise to Him who was and is to come. He comes into heaven, and the angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth, heaven certainly in that moment, adored the one who was known as the faithful and true witness. And no one stops him as he moves forward. He stands before the Father himself. The Ancient of Days comes with awesome and forbidding majesty, and he's seated upon the throne. And the Ancient of Days, the Father, addresses the Son, and he says, "O God," for it was not robbery for him to be on equal terms with God. God said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," the Word says. And the Word says in Hebrews that God called him God. So the Father said to the Son, "O God, sit upon my throne, for you are God." And God said to the Son, "Your kingdom, O God, shall be from everlasting to everlasting. And now I permit it that whoever is found in you, I will regard as you. They may call me Father, and I will call them sons. This is your inheritance, O God." And the Son replied to the Father, "When they love one another, O Father, the world will know who you are." And then the books were brought, the scrolls were brought, the ancient books, the book of truth. And one by one, the one who had been worthy, made worthy, opened the scrolls and revealed what had been written from ages past, from age upon age the secrets of the Most High were revealed, given to him as his right and revealed for the benefit of those who would be called the body of Christ. Now, when you die, you who are in Christ, you will never behold the face of the spirits of death and hell. And at the moment of your dying, and I've tested this many times, I'll tell you a story about it in a moment. When you die, angels will come and they will shield your face from the spirits of death and hell. And in the moment of your departure from here, you will only know that you're absent from this body, and you'll be present with the Lord. And you will never behold. Hallelujah. Go ahead. You will never behold the face of the spirits of death and hell. For you are in Christ, and you have passed from death unto life. You will simply put off this, what Milton calls, this darksome house of mortal clay. You will put it off as you would take off your clothes and go to bed at night. But when your eyes close in death, you will not see the face of death, because for you, you have been set free from the authority of the one who has held men in bondage through the fear of death all their lives. You have been set free from that authority. And when you die, you will immediately be taken into the presence of the Lord. My brother-in-law died in my house it's going on 2 years now. He had a period of illness that preceded his death, so his death was not sudden in that sense. But because he was something of a young man, he was a younger man, in his middle 40s, his death was not after a natural term of years. All of his life, he sought for everything. He looked for the truth in every way. He was of the middle to late 70s, so he was part of the drug culture. And he looked for truth in drugs. Family had been broken up through divorce early on. And he internalized the hurts and the injuries, as some young people do during that time. And he withdrew most of his life. And he was around Lucy and me for all of that time. But he never acted as if he saw what our lives were about. When he died, we found in his house books on just about every kind of religion. And he had said to me before he died that he had searched for everything, searched everywhere for the truth. As he came to live with us, we had the opportunity to talk with him more than we'd ever talked to him before. He needed to live with us in the closing days of his life. He came to live with us perhaps 2 months before he died. And his condition steadily declined. After we talked to him about the Lord, one day he said to us, you know, I've looked all my life, and it was always right under my nose. And he accepted the Lord. I baptized him in a spa. And he was very weakened by then. And he and I sat in the spa after I baptized him for about 30 or 40 minutes. And I remember him leaning back. And I knew then that he was letting go. And he said, "This is the best day of my life." We talked about a transplant. He had some liver problems. We talked about a transplant. And he said, "Sam," he said, "I can't start over." He said, "It's too far gone for me." He said, "Even if I," he was really not a candidate, but we talked about it. What I want to speak of is his resignation. He said, "I can't start over. I've made too much of a mess of my life. It's too difficult to pick up all the pieces." But he said, "Even if I could, I don't want to. Because for the first time, I know peace." No, this was not a guy raised in religion, you understand? This was not somebody who went to church. This was someone who tried everything and many things often. To hear him talk about the peace that he was in and how it wasn't like he was giving up, it was that suddenly he had hope. So I said to him, I said, "Well, that's a decision that you can make. You're free to go. You're free to go." And I said, "Now when you die, when you're getting ready to die, angels will start coming into your room." I said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Well, I don't think I'll be, but, you know," I said, "well, sometimes they could be pretty powerful looking beings." But I said, "Don't be afraid. They'll come 2 or 3 days before you get ready to die. And their purpose in coming is to prevent any interference of your journey through the spirits of death and hell." And he said, "I don't understand all that. I take your word for it." Well, he was kind of he was a funny guy. He had a very dry sense of humor. But he was always, you know, you knew that it was him because he was always sort of just, he had that twist to his words at the very end. So one evening, Lucy and I went into his room. It happened that we both went in at the same time. We just went in to check on him. His name was Dan Burke. And he's now in the cloud of witnesses, and he's hearing this story. So as we walked into his room, he made some quip about something that was on television. He had the television on. So we know that he was not out of it. He's in a very present sense. And immediately he switched. And he said, "You remember you told me about angels?" I said, "Yeah." He said, he just motioned with his chin up toward the part of the roof. As if, "Well, there it is." So just completely matter of fact. And then he went back to talking about what was right around him. So we said to him, "So Dan, they're not here for us, so we can't see them. We're not allowed, at least in this case, we're not allowed to see them. Sometimes, of course, you do see angels. But we said, you know, they're for you." And we also said, "Well, you'll be gone soon." And there was just absolutely no sense of terror. He was gone 3 days later. I'll tell you one other story. But over the years, I've made a habit of telling people about the unseen when they're getting ready to go. And I've had any number of stories confirming it. This story was about a woman who's a friend of my mother-in-law. And she was somewhat of an irascible gal. She had lived on the wild side. And I went to see her in the advanced stages of abdominal cancer. And she was very glad that I came. She didn't think I'd come to see a rank sinner like herself, as she put it. But she was glad anyway. So we talked about her life. And she said, "It's such a shame that I'm going to die." She said, "I feel like I've made such a mess of my life. And I said, well, what kind of a mess? Her name was Johnny. I said, what kind of a mess do you think you made, Johnny? She said, well, I never could quite seem to keep a husband. I said, well, that will qualify as a mess. She said, well, to be perfectly honest with you, she said, I just think that I've been one mean SOB. Except she didn't appreciate it. The tough gal. Her collection was of stirrers, drink stirrers. She had a collection of she had a prominently displayed collection of stirrers. She had probably four glasses full of it. So that's a little bit of, that's why she would talk like she did. And I said, well, you know, you're going to die. And she said, yeah. She said, I'm afraid I'm just going to go to hell. I said, well, that doesn't have to happen. She said, really? I said, no, it doesn't have to happen. She said, well, how do I get out of it? I said, well, I think I can help you. So I said, well, do you believe in Jesus? And she said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but what use does he have for me? You know. She said, I just don't think it's fair, she said. I live the way I want to, and now that I'm dying, what's fair about me just asking him for something? You know, I have it, she said, I have it coming. And I said, well, fact of the matter is, we all have it coming. You're not unique in that. But that's why Jesus died. So I said, who is Jesus to you? She said, well, I've always believed that he's my Savior, but I've not always looked to him as that. So I said, well, just accept him as your Savior. So how do I do that? I said, well, I can help you. So I gave her some words to say, and it was genuine and heartfelt. She said, yeah, but, I mean, can't be that easy because I've done all this other stuff. I said, well, just ask for forgiveness. She said, well, they're already dead. And he said, I'm the last one, you know. So I said, well, it doesn't matter. It's not really for them. It's for you. So for about a half hour. She dumped it all out about a half an hour. I listened. She asked for forgiveness. And I said, well, let me pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit. And she didn't understand about that. I think she made some comment like, I get that too. and something like, well, since we're on a roll, let's go for it. You know, it would be one thing if I were telling you a story of a very church lady. This gal was not. I mean, she made no pretense at it. So we did that. So I said, well, next week I'm going to come back and I'll serve you the Lord's Supper. On Sunday I'll come back. I just thought that it had to do it on that day. She said, well, I'll appreciate that. I said, now, Johnny, as you get ready to die, the proof that Jesus has saved you is that you'll see angels come. And she said, well, that'll be a trip. Since you hadn't had enough time to learn the language. If she had time, she'd have said, well, bless God, hallelujah, I can't wait. Her version, that'd be a trip. And I said, well, that's true, you're about to take one. So I was gone, and I came back Sunday and served her the Lord's Supper. Well, she couldn't wait to tell me. She said, you know what happened? I said, what? She said, yesterday morning, I swear to you, I saw these two people in white. And they came, and one stood there, and one stood there. She pointed to the two corners by, you know, facing, she was facing those corners lying in her bed. She said, I think she was a Texan, but she said something like, if that don't beat all. I didn't really have anything to say. If that don't beat all. Well, guess the last time I saw her. She died within a day or two after that. But her niece called me. And her niece, she had no, Johnny had no natural, no issue, no children. So her niece was her heir. And her niece basically just wanted her to die so she could have her stuff. And she told me that. I mean, Johnny told me that. So when the niece called, I thought it was especially poignant. She said, I've never met you. I actually was gone out of town, so I couldn't attend her funeral. And about 2 or 3 weeks later, her niece called, and she said, I've never met you. But she said, what you did for my aunt, I'll always be grateful. So she said, I've known her all her life, and she wasn't an easy woman. I said, well, I could kind of agree with you. She said, she was really scared to death. She was scared of death. But I don't know what you did, but she died peacefully. And I said, well, praise God. So Johnny met the Lord before she died, and that's why she died peacefully. I have one other thing. Can I just tell you one other little thing? And then I want to wrap this up. You've always wondered, if we die and go to heaven, now when you die, when you the righteous die, you're not going to go to paradise or Abraham's bosom, the promise is fulfilled. When you die, you're going to be taken by the angels into the presence of the Lord. Okay? And in fact, there's some who have preceded you whose souls are under the altar in heaven. When Stephen died, first Christian to die for the faith, when he died, he saw heaven open and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And he said to him, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So when you die, you're not going to take a detour until something else happens. When you die, you are going straight into the presence of the Lord. And nothing will keep you from it. So the question is this. If that is true, and because that is true, you're already with the Lord, why are you going to be resurrected from the dead? Because, you know, the Word says plainly that there's a day in which the dead will be raised and those who die in Christ will be raised first. So, what's the deal? Well, there are three parts of the human being, as we've talked about. There's a spirit, soul, and a body. When you die in Christ, what is your spirit and your soul, being the invisible part of you, goes straight to be with the Lord. And the scripture references indicate the soul and the spirit are present with the Lord for those who die in Christ. But the body is put into the dust of the earth. All right? Because the body is human and subject to decay. Why then is the body to be raised? Here's the answer. You were born again from God because you were first born from Adam. In Adam, we all die. And because of Adam, it is appointed unto men once to die. This flesh that we wear was not created for any other existence than now. This flesh was created to decay, because the whole creation is in bondage to decay because of sin. It would not be for us, it would not be a blessing for us to live forever and ever encumbered by these houses, because they were not made for any more than about 70. They were not made for anything else. But do not be mistaken. Who you are is more than what you appear to be. Now, you shall live again. God's answer to death is not to keep us from the fear of death. He's already overcome the one who holds us in bondage to the fear of death. His answer to death is the resurrection of the dead. Now, but you're already in heaven. Why be resurrected? Why not simply leave the body alone? Well, you have an actual existence on the earth in the future. The period of time is called the millennium, from the Latin words, mil, which means thousand, and annus, annum, which means year, so mil annum, the period of 1,000 years. Because when God created the earth, He intended that man should experience on the earth an environment of peace with God as king and ruler. Sin interrupted that. So God has a seventh day, if you like. This is no 3-day, 4-day theology. Just 6 days of sin and of man, and the seventh day is a time of rest. And God wants to put an exclamation point to this act of creation. You who are suitable to enjoy the blessing of living with the Lord for 1,000 years on the earth will come back in a form that is suitable for that existence and in a manner that indicates that once you were born of Adam and born of the earth, but now you're born from heaven, from God, and you're coming from heaven with Christ as the children of God. So He resurrects that which was sown in weakness, but He changes it. We live here in this time, in this very diminished form. So it's necessary for us to put it off at some point. And so it's appointed unto us to put it off at some point. The mystery is that we do not necessarily know the day. But what is certain is for you who know the Lord, the day of your death has to do with the time in which your destiny has been fulfilled, not merely the length of your days. We live here for the glory of God. He put us here in time and space so that He might express His nature through us in a particular way. And when that has been accomplished, from God's standpoint, we are finished. Okay? From man's standpoint, we may get so attached to it that we want to keep on. But from God's standpoint, the whole of it is characterized by brevity anyway. 1,000 years with man is as a day with God. So if you lived 1,000 years, it would simply be like a day. If you lived 70, it'll be less than a day by a considerable amount. So it's brief. The question is asked about life. What is life? It is but a vapor that appears for a moment and then it vanishes away. But you do not vanish away. It's just the form in which you are recognizable gives way to something else. When your destiny is complete, whether you have lived to be 33 and a half and die as a young man, or 80 and die, once your destiny is complete, it's time to go. And from God's standpoint, it's not robbery. We deal with the loss because of the familiarity and what others contribute to us that so enriches and ennobles our lives. And that's part of it, and there's no way around it. So there's a time, according to the scriptures, there's a time to mourn. I want to answer just a couple of other quick things that have troubled some of you, I would suspect. And the first of these is, if you have a small child who died, if you've had a small child who died, how is that fair? Well, consider this again. The destiny that is to be fulfilled is the purpose. Once I spoke at the funeral of a child who died at the age of 6, I believe, and he was a complete, he was blind, deaf, and dumb, and had other deformities. He basically just breathed and existed and required total care for the entirety of his 6 years. And in answer to the question, why was he born that way? My answer to his parents was, he was born that way because you needed to learn to love unconditionally. And God gave you the opportunity to experience how God loves for 6 years. And it took you 6 years to learn. But concerning this child, 6 years from the point of view of God is hardly a breath. He was never lost. He is with the Lord. He made an appearance in time and space to deposit in you an eternal value because it pleased God to use you to instruct others how to love unconditionally and use him to teach you how to do so. So what is your ministry, I said, to demonstrate the love of God, you're fully qualified. Go in peace. Because of the grace of God that has appeared to you. The other question that comes with this is, are little children walking around in heaven needing an angel to sort of take care of them? Or are they raised by kindly grandparents or good saints in heaven? The answer is, the only part of a person that is young or old is their body. The spirit of a person is ageless, neither young nor old. When you're in heaven, the body is left here. The spirit goes to be with God, and they do not need that kind of attention. See how God just flips it over in our heads? The truth sets us free. I'll end on this note. Allow me to read this scripture. This is the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and it puts an exclamation point on the matter of the resurrection. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Well, we ask those questions. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it the body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals of another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the moon another, and the stars another, and the stars differ from stars in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In other words, you've got one, so you've got another. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. That's why. You are first from the earth, but you who are born again are from heaven, so you will come. For the Lord himself shall be revealed from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead will be raised, you'll be caught up to meet him, and you'll come again with him. And just as you have borne the likeness of the earthly man, in other words, just like we are now, so we will bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, we may not all die, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, I just quoted that, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable, in other words, when you are no longer like you are, and the mortal with immortality, then, the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. I hold the keys of death and hell. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hallelujah. Have you noticed how the pallor of death has been lifted from us? It does not diminish the event of the day. It puts it in perspective. When the Lord whom we seek suddenly appears in his temple, he brings liberty and peace. So grieve, but you will not grieve as those who have no hope. I'm impressed with this, and I rarely ever do this. It's not that it shouldn't be done, but I rarely ever do this. I'm going to give a different kind of an altar call this morning. If you're not sure where you're going when you die, every preparation has been made for you to defeat death. So I'd like to give you an invitation to receive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning if you've never done so. I'm going to ask you in a moment to simply get up from where you are and come forward and say, I want to receive Jesus. Now let's not make it hard. I'd like to ask you to stand up in just a moment. Stand up in your seat. Just a moment. Let me give the instruction first. The Lord is good now. If you're not sure, I'd like to ask you to stand up. And I'll lead you in a declaration. And it'll settle the matter for you. Amen? And I'll pray over you. If there's any who has never received the Holy Spirit is the one who makes these things real to us. With that, if you've never received the Holy Spirit, stand with those who will stand. And I'll pray over you to receive both the indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They can be given all at once. Amen. If there's any question in your mind about this issue, make it sure. Settle it now. Stand up, please, if you need to, and I'll pray over you. Do it now. Do it now, please. If you desire, the invitation is, if you desire to settle the question of your salvation, stand up now, and I'll pray over you. Praise the Lord. Well, blessed be the Lord. Everyone is saved. Glory to God. That's a wonderful thing. Bless the Lord. Know this, I confirm you in the Lord. I confirm the Lord in you. By the glory of God. Because of the clarity of your decision this day. I take it that everyone who remains seated because he or she believes that Jesus Christ died to save them and has accepted his salvation. If that is so, then join me to a big round of applause. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord.